Join our hearts in prayer once again. Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we come to read it and think about it, we desire to apply it to our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I went through just a real quick outline of the Gospel of John. It's one of the ways of looking at it. I just want to go through it again because it's so important. Today, we're hitting another turning point. But in the Gospel of John, the first 10 chapters are the majority of Jesus' three-year ministry. Then we come to chapter 11, and it's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus gives the I am statement of I am the resurrection and the life. It is in the center of the Gospel of John, and it is central to the Gospel, to the good news. So John places it in a place that makes it very, very clear for us that this is what Jesus is all about. Then we come to chapter 12, and we're in the last week of Jesus' life. And Palm Sunday is there. Chapter 13, where we start today, through chapter 17, it's about one-fifth of the entire gospel is what takes place that evening, the Passover evening. And then we begin to work our way towards his arrest and trial, the cross, and the resurrection, and then finally restoration of the disciples. And it all happens very quickly. So there's something very key in these chapters 13 through 17 that John just takes so much time to go over and to share with us what Jesus is doing and saying. So as we start this, it's John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. And I shared them with the children, kind of the cultural things that were going on at that time, where you would have a servant or the lowest person at the feast would be the one who would wash the feet of people. And we see here that no one took on that role. And Jesus then gives us a beautiful living illustration of what servanthood is. So let's read John 13, 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." One of the first things we see in this passage is Jesus' heart and his identity. We begin with his heart. In verse 1, it says that he was ready to depart out of this world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love is one of the major themes in John's writings, his gospel, his letters, and even in the book of Revelation. Love stands supreme. So we see here a testimony to the love of Jesus. And what I want us to do just for a moment right now, if you would with me, just close your eyes. And I want you just to think about God's love shining upon you through Jesus. You could use the image of light shining upon you or God embracing you, putting his arms around you. But just as you have your eyes closed, God loves you deeply, passionately, joyfully. God loves you. Okay. It's great to be able to bask in the love of God and to really know that it is there for us. So we take very seriously these words, that he loved his own and he loved them to the end, and he continues to love us and will love us to the end. That is a great, great blessing. The other thing that we see about Jesus that is so important is his identity. And he understood his identity, and so did his disciples. And so we want to understand and acknowledge his identity. We see this in verse 3. It says that knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Another way of stating that is that Jesus had full authority. The Father had given him authority over all things, even raising his own life up from the dead. So Jesus could face what was before him. He knew that his death on the cross and all that that meant, that was before him. So it's important for him to remember love and that all authority rested in him. And it says, and knowing that he had come from God and was going to God. His identity was that of God, the Son of God. Fully human, but fully God. And so as he is remembering these things, gaining strength and encouragement from them, he has full authority. He has the divinity. He is able to love and to fulfill his purpose. So we want to also be people who make no mistake about who he is. We begin to look at what Jesus did in this living illustration. We look at servanthood. It's so important for us to grasp that. And we see that a true servant has to be someone who will receive, to receive the grace of God, to receive the gifts of God, to receive the ongoing encouragement and even correction of God. Peter, we just love Peter. He's so much like us, or we're like him, however we want to put that. Peter at times just has incredible insights and just moves forward with such passion and devotion. And then at other times, he makes the biggest mistakes, puts his foot in his mouth. And sometimes we do that too, don't we? So I just love the honesty of the scriptures. which encourage us in our faith. We see Peter misunderstanding what Jesus is doing. And I think if we were there, we would have misunderstood too. We would have been trying to figure out, what is he doing? Why is he doing this? So Jesus gets to Peter and starts to wash his feet, and Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? So he's understanding there's a role reversal here. This shouldn't be. This is my Lord and teacher and master. I should be washing his feet. So what are you doing washing my feet? But in the midst of that, there's also some hidden pride, and we see it start to unfold in this story. But so this first thing of Lord, you know, what are you doing? What are you washing my feet for? It almost sounds humble. And we'll give Peter the benefit of the doubt. There might be a little bit of humility there as he's struggling with this role reversal. And maybe even thinking, maybe there's a little bit of guilt of, I should have been the one who washed everybody else's feet. I'm supposed to be a leader. And that guilt arises maybe based out of true guilt and maybe a little bit of pride. But also recognizing that nobody else took on that role of a servant. Peter wasn't alone. So then Jesus tells him that, you know, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Okay, it's pretty strong. Pretty strong correction. If I don't do this, saying you are at that point saying you have nothing to do with me. And so Simon Peter, who already put his foot in his mouth once, is now ready to insert the other foot. And kind of out of his excitement, but I think out of a little bit of pride, says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, I want to have a greater portion of you than what you're offering. I think there's the pride that comes in. I want to be elevated. I want more. And Jesus corrects him and says, now, you only have to bathe the feet and you're clean. In other words, what Jesus does, his acts are sufficient. We don't have to add anything more to him. And so sometimes our faith and our servanthood is battling against a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he's about. And it's certainly a battle with our pride at times, because we have that hidden pride as well. There's something Peter had to learn here about receiving from Jesus. And that's where the offense of the gospel is there for a lot of people. I don't need a savior. I don't have to receive anything. I'm okay. And Jesus is telling his disciples, I have to make you clean. Pointing forward to when purifies our hearts through his work on the cross. So we need to receive grace and again and again and again, which is basically saying we're needy. We can't do it on our own. We're insufficient. And that's the gospel. But you know, it's really good news because it's something that we know. Everybody knows that deep down inside. But we have the good news, which frees us up to know that restored relationship and salvation doesn't depend on us and what we do. It's on the work of God and receiving grace. But we also receive something else from Jesus, and that's authority. Authority to serve. Not authority to lord it over others, because, you know, Jesus says, you know what it's like. right? The passage that was read earlier, that the Gentiles, they lord it over the people that are below them. It says, not so among you. When Jesus gives us authority, it is authority to serve. It's the service of the towel. The small things, the little things, washing someone's feet, cleaning toilets, whatever it might be. Just whatever, think of the worst job that you can imagine. And that's what Jesus says we're called to do. He digs deep into what servanthood is. And it requires our complete submission to Jesus as Lord. He is the master. And so he tells them, you know, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And he's telling them, you submit to me. So we submit to Jesus and become servants. I want to draw a distinction between serving and servanthood. Serving is what we do. It's the actions. Servanthood is something that I think goes deeper. It's the matter of the heart. It's the complete submission. It's a self-surrender. We can serve even out of wrong motives and pride, thinking that a position that we have is something that is great. We can serve sometimes because nobody else is doing it. So I'll just jump in. And that can be okay. But it may or may not have the quality of servanthood about it. And we're called into true servanthood. Let me share something from just my own recent struggling with serving and where I would serve in the presbytery. All of my ministry, ordained ministry, I've been taught that as a pastor, my church membership, my membership is in the presbytery. It's not in the local church. And therefore, I serve in that presbytery on a committee, task force, whatever it might be. And my entire ordained life, I have enjoyed that. It's a great time to get to know other people better and to do something significant. And I've given myself to that. When we came into the EPC, there weren't really many places to serve at the presbytery level. And so I've prayed off and on, Lord, you know, find a place for me. How can I serve? Maybe it's just encouraging some people who are there. Okay, also part of the background is part of the service that I did in the previous presbytery. I had a lot of different things that I did, but for over 15 years, I was on a committee and even chaired it for most of that time where we reviewed church records, the session minutes. And it was a great group of people, loved it. We'd meet down in Centralia, and just everybody on that committee just happened to be an evangelical. And we had a great time. You can imagine laughing and just sharing stories when you're reading church minutes. And it was just a fun time, a blessing. When we came in to the new presbytery, they did it a little bit differently. And they asked for volunteers at every presbytery, three presbytery meetings a year, asked for volunteers to read the church minutes. And honestly, my first reaction to that was, I did that for 15 years. I did it. I paid my dues. I'm done. I enjoyed it. I served. I had a good heart then, but I don't know if I want to do it. So that was like 3 years ago. 4 years we've been in EPC. And so every presbytery meeting I'm at, they asked for that. And then my heart started to change. I as they're waiting, they take so many pastors and so many elders, ruling elders, and I was just kind of, okay, no one's gone yet. Okay, if not in the next 10 seconds, then I'll raise my hand. See, then that's, I'm willing to serve, but I don't have the heart of a servant at all. Thankfully, somebody else raised their hand first. Okay. Then a few months ago, a good friend of mine who's in a pastor's group that meets once a month, he's the chair of the nominating committee of presbytery. And he didn't know what I did in the previous presbytery. But he called me up and said, Ron, as we've come, we split our presbytery in two, north and south. And we just had our first northern meeting last week. And so they had to find new people for a lot of positions. And he said, Ron, I'd like you to chair this session review committee. So you see, I had a dilemma. I said, how do I approach this? And so I prayed about it because I didn't want to just go into it and serve begrudgingly. If I'm going to enter into that, then I am going to have to go in with the heart of a servant. And so part of what went into my prayers was, okay, Lord, why is it that this same position that I did for 15 years over there, which really can appear to be a very insignificant thing, and it is compared to maybe some other things. No, it's administrative, but it does have purpose and significance. It's necessary. But why, Lord, am I being asked again now in this new presbytery to do this very thing? And as I prayed about it, I felt God's call upon my life and said, okay, enter into it with a good heart and servanthood. So in the heart of that, I decided to drag David Wilson into it with me, and he came in joyfully, and I appreciate David. I just wanted to point this out, because David, like so many of you, has been a good servant here at Parkway, and for a number of years, David was the clerk of session, and now Dee is doing that job and doing a great job, but David and I would work closely throughout the year, working on the minutes and the reports at the end of the year. And I thought this would be a great opportunity to work with David again. So I asked him, and he graciously said yes, he would do that. And I think it's also important to have a layperson doing that job as well at the presbytery level. So anyway, I just want to throw that out there, that sometimes when we're making decisions, we go through this thought process of, well, I could serve, but I don't want to. Okay, I can serve. I might be willing to do this, to, I can serve with a servant's heart. I can enter into this the way that Jesus wants me to. So we wrestle with things like that. It's clear from what Jesus is doing, this living illustration, that his love is being expressed through servanthood, what he's modeling for them. So In verse 1, where it says that he loved his own who were in this world, and he loved them to the end, the very next thing he does is wash their feet and then tell his disciples, now you do this to one another. So there is something deep and significant in serving, in doing the things that nobody wants to do. Or just the things that maybe some people want to do them, but they don't know they exist, but they just appear to be small. You know, there's a lot of things that take place in a church, that the tidying up of things, or, you know, the making of coffee or whatever. I mean, there's so many different tasks, and there's people filling those and doing it with a servant's heart. So what they need to know is there is nothing insignificant in the kingdom of God. Nothing. When we come as a servant and we express love through our servanthood, we model love through our servanthood, and there is nothing more important than love. Jesus ends this little section with this. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there it is. Launch out. Do them. And you'll be blessed. Be blessed. So the blessing in this life is manifold. There's a great blessing in knowing that we are being obedient to our Lord, and we're pleasing Him in what we're doing and how we're doing it. There's a blessing in that. It's like the blessing of serving a spouse or family member or your children or whatever. It's just giving of yourself to them, just knowing that it's pleasing to them. There's a joy that comes, and that blessing begins to flow. There is just the joy of serving itself, that we are receiving the grace of God into our lives, that great joy, and as we express ourselves in serving, we recognize that it comes out of the fullness of God's grace in our lives, and the joy is there. And we can sing, even if it's just in our hearts, as we're serving the Lord. And then, of course, there is eternity, the great blessing that flows to us forever and ever and ever. The blessing of being in the presence of God, the blessing that all that God will have for us to do and to be, and our relationships that'll be with one another that'll be far richer and deeper than anything we can imagine right now. These great blessings, they flow because of what Jesus is saying about servanthood here. And if we know these things and do them, we are blessed. Let's pray. Lord, pour out your blessings upon us. Make us servants with true, genuine hearts, deeply committed. And Lord, we know that we will falter from time to time, but we would ask that you would encourage us, shape in our minds and our hearts vision for serving you in great things and in small, doing them with the joy that you give to us, the grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.